Right. I need some of our helpers to help me pass these out to everyone tonight. That's good that you gave it to your wife first. I think that'll help. I'll go a long way at home. That's right. We are on lesson 8 on our series on grace, or in our series on grace from Dan. I want to remind everybody, there is a flyer on the board that the date of Dan's meeting that he's having here is June the 9th, 10th, and 11th. It's a Friday, Saturday, Sunday meeting that we are having. Excited about him coming. We're going to have a Friday night session, a Saturday morning session, and 3 lessons on Sunday. And we'll be doing a church eat church schedule on Sunday to where we have our Bible class, our morning worship, a fellowship meal, and then immediately following the fellowship meal, we'll have what's in the place of our evening service. Dan has got a teaching assignment that next week at Georgia School of Theology, and he doesn't want to get in too late that night, and I told him that would certainly meet our schedule as well, because we could get together and spend time together with everyone. We'll be having everything over here except for the final lesson, and so we don't lose too many people between the meal and coming back over here. He'll be giving that lesson over in the Family Life Center. All right, I need some help reading about 8 or 9 scriptures tonight. Who wants to help me with that? Okay, now, thanks to everyone for that. I'm going to call these out, and I'm going to try to get a mic to you so the folks online can hear these scriptures being read. So be patient with me. Don't jump the gun just as quickly as you can. Let me get a chance to get over close to you so we can pick that up for the sake of those that aren't able to be in our physical presence this evening. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the appetizer for grace. Who remembers what that was? The appetizer for grace. No? That's tonight. Yeah, so you've read tonight's already. It was the Word. Tonight, we're going to talk about the main course of grace. And that's Jesus. Now, when you think about the blessings that accompany our relationship with Jesus, if you had to pick just one, what would it be? Prayer, okay. Someone else?
1 John chapter 1, the cleansing power.
The continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Somebody else?
Peace.
Someone else? Family, the church family, our spiritual family. Okay? Someone else? It's hard to pick just one, isn't it, Greg? The saving grace. Okay? Aren't you glad we don't have to pick just one, though? Because there's such an abundance of blessings that comes with our relationship with Christ. Jesus was able, according to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, to endure the cross for the joy that was set before him. Do you know what that joy was? Being back with his father, that probably was part of it, but there was something very much more specific than that. Laying his life down for the sheep. Heard something over here? Saving people. The joy set before him was following the resurrection, he would bring us all together as a body, as the saved, reconciled to God, the saved people of God. I'm sure there was much joy being back in the presence of God, certainly, for him. But his entire purpose was finally accomplished in what he was going to be doing during his earthly ministry. Okay, let's go ahead and start our video, and then we'll enter into the deeper part of our study.
High school, each year we were given entree options for our football banquet, and they were always exceptional. Not your everyday PBJ, deli slices, or a scoop of tuna fish over lettuce. It wasn't fried chicken with rice and gravy and peas. It wasn't pork chops, okra, or a good mess of turnip greens. You can tell, I guess, that I'm from the South. No, the banquet options were extraordinarily special. Chicken cordon bleu, roast beef, tenderloin smothered in its own juices. For your sides, you could choose something like yam casserole, baked potato, slightly crisp snap peas, carrots, and well, you get the idea. When it comes to what we're calling the feast of God's favor, grace, there are no options. God only offers us one entree, and he has handpicked the side items that go with it. I want you to think with me about the main dish on God's banquet table of grace and the side items that go with it. The meal has been planned, prepared, and it's steaming hot ready. We just need to have an appetite and the desire to accept God's invitation to come to the feast of his favor. Remember the Beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, Matthew 5:6. Are you hungry? Thirsty? Do you really want to be right with God, righteous? Then think with me about the feast that makes God's favor possible. Let's start by looking at the main dish of this meal. It's not a rack of ribs right off the grill. It's not a double-decker hamburger with tomato and onions or tacos or chicken spaghetti. The one and only main dish in the Feast of God's Favor is a relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord. And folks, that ought to be enough. Have you ever taken the time to let your mind soak up the wonder of one called Jesus? Just listen to those closest to the Lord. What every member of the Godhead said. God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," Matthew 3:17. God the Holy Spirit spoke through Peter and said, "God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ," Acts 2:36. He's the Son of God. He was made Lord and Christ by God. Jesus is the divine Master and Messiah of all mankind, and God's grace offers us a relationship with Him. That's just amazing. Listen to those who worked around Jesus. For example, there's his kinsman and co-worker, John the Baptizer. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," John 1:29. Our Lord's apostles were just as expressive. Andrew said of Jesus, "We have found the Messiah," John 1:41. Philip said, "We have found the one that Moses and all the prophets wrote about," John 1:45. Nathanael, probably Bartholomew, was a little more skeptical at first, but he ended up being the most dramatic in his description of Jesus. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel," John 1:49. Listen to what Jesus said himself. "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst," John 6:35. He's the secret to ultimate satisfaction. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, he said, John 8:12. He gives us direction for daily living. I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, John 10:7-11. He offers us the protection of his wise care. I'm the resurrection and the life, he said. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, John 11:25. He gives us the hope of a bodily resurrection. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. He provides us with a connection to God. Ah, the wonder of one called Jesus. And we get to enjoy a special relationship with Him if we're blessed to sit at the table of God's grace. There are a multitude of blessings or side items that garnish this fellowship. Here are just three, all found in the New Testament book of Hebrews. First, with Jesus, we have someone in heaven that can talk to God about our temptations. Hebrews 2:19, for in that He Himself, Jesus, has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. How about that? When the devil tries to seduce us away from God with our own desires, Jesus understands and can solicit God's help. I know what that's like. Let's not let that go any further. That's just mighty encouraging to me. Second, with Jesus, we have someone in heaven that can talk to God about our troubles. Hebrews 4:14-16. We have a great high priest, don't miss that word great, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. And He sympathizes with us and invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Third, with Jesus, we have someone in heaven that can talk to God about our transgressions. Hebrews 9:24, Christ has entered into heaven itself, watch, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. That's in the chapter that talks about blood, the blood of Jesus, and forgiveness more than any other chapter in the New Testament. When we need forgiveness, the one who died to make our forgiveness possible, the one who has scars in his hands, in his feet, in his side, is sitting right next to God's side, helping us, keeping us in God's favor. When we come to the banquet table of God's grace, we find a wonderful relationship with Jesus. And with Jesus, we have an advocate with the Father, 1 John 2:1. We have someone ready and willing to talk to God about our struggles, our sadness, and our sin. There's just no one like Jesus, and no life compares to a life with Jesus. It's the one that allows us to quote our memory verse, 1 Corinthians 15:10, and say with Paul, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And when you sit down and really think about what all that involves, well, it's just simply incredible.
In our books, Dan begins talking about Jesus as the featured dish at the Feast of Faith. He mentions that He is from grace. He mentions that He brought grace. And He mentioned that He offers grace. Who has John 1:14?
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
John begins telling us that the In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And in verse 14, he became flesh and dwelt among us. And even in his incarnate state, in the flesh, he was full of grace and truth. Full of grace. Everything about Jesus pointed us to the grace of God. In Luke chapter 2, 9 through 14, there are three things that are mentioned about Jesus that we want to take a moment to look at. Who has Luke 2?
Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased."
Did you notice the three things that are mentioned here? Look on your handouts. In the first question, there are three names that the angels help us to see with regard to Jesus. The first is, there is born this day a Savior. That relates to his purpose in coming to the earth. He came to be our Savior. Secondly, this Savior is Christ. Christ refers to his position as the Anointed One, or the Messiah. There's born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Lord refers to his power and authority. In that brief statement that the angels make, they laid out for us who Jesus was going to be. And here is, in the form of a newborn baby full of grace and truth, the Savior that is Christ the Lord. But his life was absolutely a special product of grace. Who has 2 Corinthians 5:21? Okay, Wayne.
2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That is a direct reference to the sins of the world being placed on his body on that cross. Not that Jesus was ever sinful, because that would have implied an act on his part. But the sin was placed upon the body of Christ as our sacrificial lamb on that cross. He was able to harness his thoughts and never sin. Now think about that for just a moment. He knew no sin. He never committed a sin in his thoughts. That's the place that nobody knows anything about but us. That's the only place that we can hide everything from everybody around us. But the problem is, God is not removed from our thoughts. He sees those thoughts. He understands those thoughts. But so does Jesus. Secondly, he was able to handle his temptations. Who has Hebrews 4:15? Hebrews 4:15. Travis?
Hebrews 4:15 For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin.
Tempted in all ways. Think about your deepest, darkest temptation. May not be at this point in your life. It may have been years ago. It may be something you're struggling with right now. But he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He understands the temptations that we go through in this life because he endured those things. His thoughts, his temptations, but also he was able to hold his tongue. And unlike all of us, he never sinned with his tongue. Who has 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23?
He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly.
He was spitefully treated, and things were said about him that were so false, but yet he never returned or reviled with his tongue. He did not sin in his thoughts. He did not sin in his temptations of any kind. He did not sin with his tongue. He was the very epitome of grace. He was full of grace, and he understood our weaknesses. Who has 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9?
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich.
How often do we stop and think about what Jesus gave up to come to this earth? There's a song we used to sing it more regularly than we do now, Ivory Palaces. You remember the song? Out of the ivory palaces into this world of woe. Talks about what he gave up, and we don't know that they were ivory palaces, but it's a poetical means of describing something fabulous, and he comes down to this sin-polluted world. He gave that up for us. But he became poor, though he was rich. He became poor for our sakes that we might become rich in a spiritual way. His life was a special product of grace, but so was his death. Our author writes something I want to read to you, and I don't want to... He wanted to make sure nobody misunderstood him as well, but I think this is something that's extremely powerful. We might say that Jesus' death was final. He died. And he says, I know he was raised, but he still died. He didn't just go to sleep. He didn't go into a coma for a couple of days. He suffered a physical death. And that death was final until the Lord raised him from the dead. Had God not acted in that moment, he would still be dead, just as all of us and all of our ancestors. He would still be dead. But there was an incredible amount of grace in that moment. Who has Hebrews 2, verse 9?
But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone.
He might taste death for everyone. You know, as a military kid, I was privy to things that a lot of people are not privy to. I got to hear stories, I got to meet men, and I got to hear incredible accounts of men in the service in the most extreme circumstances, giving their lives for the sake of their comrades in arms. It's amazing to me what young kids, because that's basically what they are, no knock on 19-year-olds, but compared to, like most of us, a 19-year-old's a kid, what they will do to protect their partners, their buddies around them. But they didn't taste death for everyone. They may have tasted death for the sake of the person next to them or the group of people around them. But Jesus tasted death for everyone, even those of us who had not yet been born, even those who had already died. He tasted death for everyone, and that is a part of the grace of God. Now, as we think about Jesus, our teacher told us about the side items, some of the mashed potatoes and gravy and beans and whatever else our side items might be at our great feast that we choose. And there are three things that he brings to our attention. There are many others, but he points to three in particular. The first, there's the blessing of forgiveness. The blessing of forgiveness. Who has Ephesians 1, 3, and 7? Chapter 1, verses 3 and 7.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
All spiritual blessings are in Christ. That's what the first part of chapter 1 is all about. And we see a number of things, our adoption and the Holy Spirit is our seal, and we see all of these things. But the forgiveness of sins, the redemption by the blood of Jesus, is one of those spiritual blessings. And it was made available to us according to the riches of his grace. We cannot be forgiven apart from this unmerited favor of God. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we've done. You're not good looking enough. You're not rich enough. You're not educated enough. You're not born into a special family that allows you to be forgiven. It is only because of the unmerited favor of God that you can be forgiven. That's special. And we need to see that as special. Second thing, as a side item, is the blessing of prayer. The blessing of prayer. What is it about prayer that is so special? Someone mentioned prayer earlier. Who was it?
Communicating with God, allowed to do that, and Christ in our hearts with the Holy Spirit interpreting what we're saying to God.
Do you have a right to barge into the throne room of God and make your demands? Do you have the right to go in there even to say hello or how are you? No, you don't. It is because of grace that you can. No one deserves to do that. It is a gift from God, that access. And what a great gift that is. Think about, I don't know, I studied political science and American history, first time through school, and I love history. And I had a class called The Politics of the Presidency, and that was a fascinating class that created a lot of discussion, as you can probably imagine. But when I think about the greatest presidents that have ever lived, there are a few that come on everybody's list. You know, George Washington, people always want to remember him. They think about Thomas Jefferson or Abraham Lincoln or whomever it may be. If you had the opportunity today to contact any president and the means, you have the actual president who's here, and you could have a conversation anytime you wanted to with that president, would that be special? Sure it would. You know, why did you agree to that? Why didn't you agree to this? Why did you do this other? What were you thinking when that happened? You know, and having conversations with a historical figure, rather than it being something static, it could be something that just you could immerse yourself into. But the American presidency is such a small piece of humanity, historically and numerically. There's 8 billion people on earth. There's one president. There's 8 people on earth. There's one God. You can't call the president of the United States. You can't pay him a visit. But you can visit with and call on the Creator, God, anytime, any place, through the grace that is afforded you through Jesus Christ. What an amazing privilege that is.
And his line is never busy.
You don't get a voicemail, do you? It's not busy. You don't have to hit him up with a text, say, hey, call me when you're not busy, right? It's never busy. He's available to us all the time.
Consider the comparison. Our new technology means that we can log on, can't we? However, bandwidth is an issue. You all that don't know what bandwidth is, if too many people are trying to log on. So the thing we're saying is God's got an infinite bandwidth, and we can all log on. How many citizens in the kingdom are in Tennessee? They can all log on. How many in Texas? How many in Alabama? They can all log on. Isn't that just contemplating that every one of us in this room, and however many there are, what, 75, 80 of us, we can all log on at the same moment, can't we?
God is so much bigger than our minds can imagine, but yet he desires to have relationship and communication with you. He makes that available to us. But the third aspect of this side item is the blessing of peace. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, which we used as part of our communion a few moments ago. Who has that?
Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and which we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.
Peace with God. As you read down further in chapter 5, you'll take note of a word that is used to describe us in our condition, in our relationship with God before Jesus Christ, and we're called his enemies. Now, there are some enemies that we have in the world that don't bother us because we know we're stronger than those enemies. There are some enemies that we have in the world that worry us because we know they're stronger than we are, or they may be more cunning. Regardless of who you are and what you've done, if you have as an enemy the Creator, you have no opportunity to win, to run, or to fix that at all. But God made those terms available to us. He made it possible for us to be reconciled before we even asked for that opportunity. Our author quotes a line from a song that was written back in the 1800s. It's number 393 in your songbooks, if you want to open that up with me right now. This is one of my favorite songs. I think the music and the words go together exceptionally well. And I would like to use it as our closing song here in just a moment. 393. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round, on Jesus' bosom naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away, in Jesus' keeping we are safe, and they. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. It is enough. Earth's struggles soon shall cease, and Jesus calls us to heaven's perfect peace. I can't wait to find out what the dessert is at the table of grace, and we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But this, Jesus is our main course, because nothing happens apart from him. Without him, we have nothing. With him, we have everything. How beautiful is that? Would you join me in standing as we sing this song, and then we'll invite Neil to close us in prayer. We'll be singing the song all the way through, all six stanzas.
Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrow surging round, on Jesus' bosom naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away, in Jesus' keeping we are safe, and perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. It is enough. Struggles soon shall cease, and Jesus calls us to heaven's perfect peace.
Would you guys bow with me, please? God, thank you so much for this wonderful day we've had today. From the beautiful morning that we've had, from the great day that we've had, from the lesson that we had today to grow ourselves and learn about how strong we are as Christians and the attitudes and behaviors that we need to have to grow ourselves and make our church and ourselves stronger. God, thank you for tonight's lesson tonight. Thank you for Mark, and thank you for the video lesson tonight as well. God, as we talk about the main dish, it's great to be able to have that as our relationship, to know that that's such a great meal that we can have with you, Lord, is our relationship with you. And it's so exciting to see all the size that we can have to grow ourselves with us for the next level with you, Lord. God, as Mark discussed with us this evening, let's continue to pray about the dessert we get to have with Jesus in heaven. God, as we leave tonight, keep us safe and sound as we make our way to our homes. We pray for everyone that's sick and couldn't make it today. We pray for them to be able to get better and better. God, thank you so much for laying your hands on us tonight and continue to be with us. Thank you so much, Lord. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you all very much. Good night.